You're listening to the sermon audio from Mill Creek Community Church. If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.
Good morning, Mill Creek. My name is Neil Blue. I'm one of the pastors here. I get the privilege of reading our scripture verse this morning. So if you open your Bible to Mark 15, verse 38, you'd think I'd have this memorized by now since the second time. It's just one sentence. Mark 15, 38. Hear the living word of the Lord. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This is the word of the Lord, and it is true. Pray with me. God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to call you Father. Not only that, we thank you for this verse specifically being included in your word, this awesome mic drop of a moment showcasing what Jesus accomplished on that day so many years ago. We give you all praise and glory and ask that you reveal more of yourself to us this morning as we seek you. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Neil. Well, a special welcome to all of you who are guests this morning. We're glad to have you. My name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here. For those of you who are usually with us, you know that we have crammed these seats tighter than the economy class in an airline, and so sorry about that. This is Max Chair Sunday, and next week, maybe we'll have a little more leg room. Unless all your family wants to come back, and you are welcome, although it may be a little bit of a drive. In the early days of my marriage, I didn't realize how important home decoration was. Yep, I'm an idiot. I didn't know how important home decor was. So we were preparing to be married, and the way it worked technologically when we were in the engagement phase is you go to a store and they give you this fancy schmancy scanner and you could go around and scan things to put on your wedding registry so that when people come to your wedding, they know, oh, that's what they registered for. And it was around that time when we were at a store and we kept going to the home decor area and it felt like to me we're spending way too much time here and not in the tools section. And so we're scanning decor after home decor, and I'm thinking, what we really need, babe, are some extension cords. And so when we got to the curtain area, I was particularly caught off guard and thinking, curtains? Do we really need curtains? Because man, we could get that second extension cord, and that's so practical. And I am very proud that I still have that extension cord somebody got me from my wedding. And if you ever come over, I'm happy to show it to you. It's old and gnarly, but it's working. I mean, what I could have done with two of those. Only God knows. And we get to the curtain section, and I'm thinking to myself, man, a curtain. You know what, babe? I'll tell you what. Why don't we just... let's just go register for whatever color bed sheet you like, and that's what we'll put up, because curtains are so expensive and sheets are real nice, and I didn't know how important it was to not just my wife, but probably lots of ladies. Single guys, pro tip. If you're going to get married to a gal, don't be surprised that the place where you live with the colors of the couch and the throw pillows and the wall decor, all of it needs to fit together, and that includes curtains. Includes curtains. So there I was, getting ready to be married. I was unaware of how important curtains are. Fast forward 22 years to today. When it comes to curtains, I don't really care. I was unaware. Today, I don't really care. Now, I mean, I care that they're there, and you know, it's nice to be able to draw the curtain sometimes, and I'm not trying to pin bed sheets up in the place. I mean, truth is, my idea of home decor is a Michael Jordan poster on the wall, and I would be just fine with that indefinitely. That's only in my workout room. That's the only place a Jordan poster gets to go. And now I have two of them. Today I don't care, by which I mean if my wife was to say, hey, we need to redo the living room, we need to get some new curtains to make it all look nice, I would say, I don't care. I don't care. Not like I'm being nasty. Rather, it's like for 22 years, we've had just the most wonderfully designed living room areas, and the woman will not spend retail prices on anything, so she's going to get $800 curtains for $7, and they're going to go up, and it's going to look like $1 million, which is why if she was to say, could we get some money out of the budget to be able to buy curtains, I'd say, I don't care. Sure. Unaware. No, I don't care. And maybe you're thinking, this has got to be the weirdest beginning to a Resurrection Sunday sermon of my life. And here's why I'm starting this way. I think many have walked in this morning, and either you are unaware that curtains are a thing in the Bible, or you don't care. You're either unaware or you don't care, and I wonder, which one are you today? Which one are you today? I'm going to say it different. Did you know in the Bible, curtains are a thing? Curtains are a thing. This morning, I want to convince you that curtains are so important. One curtain in particular. And that one curtain makes all the difference on Resurrection Sunday. Now I realize a few of you are here out of obligation. It's Easter Sunday. Mom said she wanted me to come to church, so I did. And so you may be sitting here going, I was unaware, I still don't care. I'd like to ask you to come with me. Consider what the Bible has to say about curtains. Because if what the Bible says about curtains is true, and if what the Bible says about your soul is true, why then this one curtain will make all the difference to your soul for eternity. But now I'm getting ahead of myself. Today, we're going to make three movements out of one verse. We're just looking at one verse about this curtain, and here's our three movements. The curtain kept them out. Jesus tore the curtain down. We're now invited in. The curtain kept them out. Jesus tore it down. We're now invited in. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, would you go to Mark chapter 15? Go to Mark chapter 15. I want to show you from God's word that curtains are a thing. Let's begin with the note takers. We'll begin with point one, the curtain kept them out. Might be helpful for you to understand that curtains are a thing. You got to start in Exodus. And you can flip there if you want. I'll show it on the screen so you can stay in Mark 15. In Exodus chapter 26, we learn that curtains are a thing. Let me read the passage so that you can get the anchor point from Exodus for curtains in the tabernacle. Exodus 26, 31. And you shall make a curtain, also a veil, both the same word, curtain of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia. That's a kind of wood. And overlay that with gold, with hooks of gold on four bases of silver. And you shall hang the curtain from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony. That's the ark of the covenant where God's presence actually was. You're going to bring that ark in the testimony in there within the curtain. And the curtain shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place. Okay, those who are here out of obligation, you're at this point, you just may be like, I am so lost. I have no idea what's happening. Here's what's going on for us. Here at Mill Creek, we have been preaching through the book of Exodus, and we'll be back in it next week. And for Easter Sunday, we wanted to connect the gospel to a place in Exodus. That's where this curtain idea has come from. And what you've got to understand in Exodus chapter 26 is that Moses has been given ancient blueprints for how to build the tabernacle. How to build the tabernacle. We have these ancient blueprints, and there's actually two parts to this tent. It's a rather simple looking thing to our eyes if you were to peek in on it from the outside, but on the inside, it's elaborate and fantastic. And what happens in this tabernacle is there is a holy place and then a most holy place. The holy place, the most holy place. But between the two is this 6-inch curtain, thick with all these beautiful fabrics that are created. And that curtain then separates the very presence of God from the priests who serve in the holy place. That's the way the building works. Holy place, most holy place. And the curtain is separating God's priests from God's actual presence. And it was understood that they are on the Ark of the Covenant, where you've got these two cherubim there, that that was like God's throne. The Father's presence literally there. And that's what we're picking up here, is some instructions for how this works. What we know moving beyond Exodus is, you don't just roll into the king's throne room just because you want to. Like the Israelites didn't have third grade field trip. What are we doing today, teacher? We're just going to go check out the Holy of Holies and see what that's like. You do that, you die. So this curtain was a protection for God's people from God's actual presence. And we know later on, two of Aaron's sons, they offer strange fire. The idea is they probably tried to just go into the Holy of Holies on their own, apart from the way that God described, and they died as a result. Now, in Leviticus 16, there was one day when the high priest, one man, could enter, and he had to do all of these washings. He had to do all of this sacrifice, had to have his garb just right and his tie just so straight, so to speak. And on one day, for one time, he could go in to the Holy of Holies. He could go through that curtain. But he had to have the blood, sacrifice animals to get in there. And that one day was special because it took all the sins of God's people. From that moment when the blood was applied to the Ark of the Covenant, it took all, that blood wiped all the sins, white as snow, from that moment all the way behind it. That's what that sacrifice did. Day of Atonement, blood goes on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and all the people's sins in that moment and before are washed white as snow. Well, what about all the sins that are happening later that afternoon? Well, tough luck on those. Those things aren't covered. But all the sins from this moment behind, washed, what? Blank slate. That's what that did. And so that's the way that this curtain was operating. Now, it may be that to some of you, you're like, that is just weird. Why would they have a curtain that's separating the holy place from the most holy place? Well, look back at verse 31. Do you see it there on the screen? There is this mention of the cherubim that are woven into it. It's that second line down. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. What is a cherubim? A cherubim is an angelic creature. Both, there's two cherubim that's on the Ark of the Covenant, so we're mindful of them there. And then there's these cherubim that are like intricately stitched into this big veil. What are they doing there? Well, close readers of the Bible will remember that when Adam and Eve got kicked out of God's presence, God put a cherubim at the entrance of the Garden of Eden to prevent Adam and Eve from getting back into God's presence. Genesis 3:24, God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. That flaming sword implying if Adam and Eve or anyone tries to enter back into God's presence, they would be cut down. And so what we have in the tabernacle, if you move forward, what we have in the tent, excuse me, the tabernacle and then to the temple, is the temple is the permanent tabernacle, both accomplishing the same thing. What you have with this cherubim stitched curtain is a reminder that just as Adam and Eve had been kicked out of God's presence, so here, as God had saved his people to worship him in the Exodus, they were still not able to go into God's presence however they wanted. But if we fast forward from Exodus chapter 26 to our text today, we discover, biblically speaking, curtains are not only a thing in the Old Testament, they're a thing in the New Testament. Move with me to point number two. Jesus tore the curtain down. Can we read from Mark 15:38? If you've got your Bibles open, look there at verse 38. In fact, let me grab 37 so everybody's clear on what's going on here. 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now again, if you're here and you're like, hey man, I just showed up trying to check this Easter thing out. This detail following Jesus' death on a cross ought to strike you as odd. I mean, think, of all the things that Mark could say after Jesus has died, like he has just died, what is the first thing you're going to say? Mark decides, talking about curtains, baby. Curtains. Curtains are a thing. Well, having explained Exodus, perhaps you're now making the connection. And what is more, there's actually in Mark 15 another clue as to why Mark does this. If you've got your Bible, would you just scan up to verse 29? Look there at Mark 15, 29, because it gives us a clue as to what Mark's trying to accomplish here. End of Mark 29. This is while Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's got all these people mocking him. They're wagging their heads at him. And this is what they say. Aha, you who would destroy the temple. That's the permanent tabernacle. You who would destroy it and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross. These people were trying to dunk on Jesus, so to speak. Because Jesus had said, you could take that temple, destroy it, I could rebuild it in 3 days. And they all thought Jesus was talking, like, literally. Where is he going to get the wrecking ball to be able to take the temple down? And what about the dump trucks who are going to take all the rubble away? We can't get the raw materials in that fast. What they didn't know is Jesus isn't talking about a literal rebuilding of the temple. Jesus is calling his body the temple. For what is this tabernacle? What is this temple? It is the great meeting place between God and man. Where does an Israelite in the wilderness go to meet with God? Answer, through blood sacrifice and a mediator at the tabernacle. We want to be with God. What do? It is the tabernacle and the temple where you go. But beware, you can't just roll into the Holy of Holies. And so as these religious leaders and others mocked Jesus, you said you could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Get yourself down from the cross. What they didn't know is Jesus' death on the cross was destroying that old temple. Oh man, I'm getting really excited, but those close to me say don't get too excited because they think you're mad at him, and I'm not mad. I'm just real excited about the passage. Having understood then Jesus' promise that he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, realizing that he's talking about his body because Jesus Christ is going to become the great meeting place between God and man, we now can appreciate why is the first detail that Mark wants to mention after Jesus has actually died. Why does he take us immediately into the Holy of Holies? Because it is symbolic that with the death of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, Christ tore that curtain in two. There is now a way for God's people to get into God's presence through God's perfect high priest. I'm so glad you guys said amen, because I thought if they don't amen that thing, I'm going to get on them. Because it's Resurrection Sunday, friends, and curtains are a thing. The great meeting place between God and man is now Jesus Christ, and for all who by his blood receive him by faith, you have access to the very presence of God. Hebrews 9:11, listen to this. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, which was not made with hands, it's not of this creation, Jesus entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So look, do you get it now? The curtains are a thing. Jesus, he is the true and better sacrifice. His blood shed. Jesus is the true and greater tabernacle, the great meeting place between God and man. Jesus is the true and greater high priest. All of these Old Testament pictures all come together in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you're like, man, I don't buy this Jesus stuff. I show up on Easter Sunday. Mom wants me to. I'm here out of obligation, but I don't buy this Jesus stuff because I have a hard time getting my mind around it. One argument for you to consider is, how does all of this Bible actually hold together with 50 different themes that all culminate on Jesus Christ? He fulfills them all. In fact, if you're here and you're an atheist or an agnostic or whatever, and you and I were at coffee and you just said to me, hey, real talk, man, I mean, why do you really believe this? Besides you get paid to do it and you want to put, you know, bread on the table, do you really believe this? When, like, nobody's looking, do you think this is true? I'd say yes. And if you go, yeah, but why? I'd say one reason is I keep reading this book, and there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. Over 40 authors, thousands of years, and everything keeps coming through in Jesus. And I've studied it for 20 years, and every day there's more to be mined, more to be understood. This is God's word and what he did. This is a different book than any other religious book out there. And in this book, curtains are a thing. Jesus is the true and better tabernacle, sacrificed, high priest, Day of Atonement, all of it. I realize you might have walked in unaware. You weren't giving a care about curtains, but now I hope you see God's people now have access to God's presence through God's Son. And on that Day of Atonement, when Jesus came, his death for sins was for all time. It brings us to our third movement. We are now invited in. Friend, real talk. Had Jesus stayed in the tomb, had the women showed up in Mark 16 and they said, oh, look, look, that the stone's been rolled away. And then they go in and they go, oh, there's his body. Then we are to be pitied more than any fool in the world. But what the first witnesses record, well, you can look in the text. Look at Mark 16, verse 5. Mark 16, verse 5, and entering the tomb, these women saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and the women were alarmed. Of course they were. You let me know when you see an angel of God, is what I think this is. You let me know when you see that person, you're like, it's fine, it's just like, it's Tuesday for me. They were alarmed. 6, and he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Amen. He is risen. All right, if you're here and you're like, I didn't know we did that. They've been doing that since I was a teenager, and I thought I was stupid then, and I was too cool for it. And I'm not going to do it again because it can be a little corny for some of you 15-year-olds who realize that this, is kind of played out. But I'm 45 now, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. And some of you are further down the path. Some of you have buried people this year. And on a Sunday like this, you're mindful that the resurrection of Jesus makes all the difference in your grief. And some of you are in very difficult places right now, with medical diagnoses, and who knows how many more Easters you have, and you know that he is risen indeed changes everything. And this is the heart of our faith. He is alive. And his resurrection is proof that his sacrifice satisfied the wrath of God. This is fancy word propitiation, that you may go, don't know what the word is, couldn't spell it if I wanted to, but it's one of my favorite because what it describes is when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, there was this wrath of God that our sin against God deserved. And Jesus, if it was a cup, he drank the cup and it is empty. So there's no wrath left for any of you who are in Christ. He took it all. And he just didn't take it like the Day of Atonement. He didn't just take it from this moment up to right now, but this afternoon. And this evening and tomorrow, all your sins, past, present, future, all of them white as snow. Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is why guys like me and Christians like you get so excited about Resurrection Sunday. We know we've messed up our lives. We know we've got awful sin, embarrassing, shameful stuff. And yet, because of Christ, it's washed white as snow. New creations. The old is gone. The new has come. And here's the deal. Each person in this room has a soul. Each person listening to this sermon has a soul. And the Bible teaches that your soul will live forever. We are talking about the destiny of our souls. And what's more important than thinking about the eternal destiny of your soul? Eternity is forever and ever and ever. And John chapter 5:39 says that your soul will live in one of two places. When you get to eternal judgment, you will be in the presence of God himself, and you will be put in one of two groups. Either you will be placed in the group of which the blood of Christ covers you white as snow, and you get to live forever in the eternal, new and true and better Eden, or you will have your blood to pay for your sins. God will judge you rightly, and you will be put away from God's presence in eternal hell, suffering for your sin. Which group are you going to be in? Your soul will live for eternity. But those of you here and listening, you need not spend eternity in hell. For here on Resurrection Sunday, in a sermon about curtains no less, you're being invited. You're invited to take the blood of Christ that washes you white as snow, make you live forever in the presence of God himself, the true and better Eden, with the true and better sacrifice, the true and better tabernacle, the true and greater priest. He would save you right now and forgive all your sins if you would call out to him. Well, that brings us to application. Application, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm glad you joined us. And I'm grateful for each one of you who gave me your attention. You didn't have to do that. But the question I have for you is, will you go in? What I'm trying to tell you is, Jesus Christ, he has torn that curtain in two, and he has made a way. And if you follow him in his blood, he can get you into the presence of God. That's the invitation for your soul. Will you go in? Will you go in? Please don't make the mistake of thinking, well, I thought I could get in whenever I wanted. Adam and Eve learned the hard way. You don't get to go in whenever you wanted. Some people think, I live in this neighborhood right over there. My guess is some of them, they're well-meaning people. My guess is some of them would go, well, I just thought if you were sincere enough, you got to go in. I mean, isn't all that God wants just that you mean it? No. Sincerity isn't what tore the curtain in two. A perfect sacrifice and his blood is what tore that curtain in two. And the only way in then isn't being sincere. Otherwise, what happened to Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons who died? It's not sincerity that gets you into the presence of God. It's only the blood of Jesus that gets you into the presence of God. So call on him and ask him, will you go in? Will you go in? It's the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus that is our propitiation, satisfied the wrath of God. It is the blood of Jesus that is our justification. Because of him, it's just as if you've never sinned. It is the blood of Jesus that is our sanctification. And it is the blood of Jesus that's going to lead to our glorification. And it's all because of Jesus Christ's substitution. Oh, amen. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and you sense that your spirit is stirring even now, please don't leave without doing business with this question. Christ is powerful to save, and he would save you right now. He saves you by you repenting, humbly coming to him and saying, please, may I have your blood to wash my sins white as snow. I will make you my Lord, be my Savior, and I will follow you. If you're not a Christian, you want to talk more, I'd love to chat with you. For those who are Christians, here's your application. Don't let familiarity diminish what is so extraordinary. If you're like me, you've been in church for a long time, and you're like, I knew he was going to do that call and response thing, and I know Jesus is not dead, he's alive, and I get it with you. And the tendency can be that we end up going through an Easter Sunday and it just turns into just another day. Don't let it happen. What Christ did for us and that torn curtain changes everything. This is fantastic news. Look, anybody, Moses himself would trade places with you right now to be able to see what he never could see fully. Peter tells us that angels long to look into this. Angels in the presence of God are like, man, I'd love to be in your shoes to get a picture and window about how this thing is working. This is extraordinary news. Also, you don't need to be scared, Christian. Don't need to be scared. You didn't do anything to tear that curtain. You can't do anything to be left out of that curtain. Christ alone made the way. Christ alone will keep that way open for you. You don't have to worry. What if something happened? You don't have to worry. Christ alone is what gets you in. Christ will keep you in. Which brings us back to where we started. Did you know in the Bible, curtains are a thing? You might have walked in unaware. Perhaps you didn't care. What I hope I've convinced you is that God's people now have access to God's presence through God's Son. As God's people, we now have access to God's presence through God's Son. All because Jesus Christ, his death, his tearing of a curtain, and his resurrection. Happy Easter, Mill Creek. Will you pray with me? God, we're so grateful for what you've done. And I pray for those who don't know you, who walked in, their soul has not been covered by the blood. Holy Spirit, even right now, do what only you can do, save. Pray they would respond. God, for those here who do know you, who are covered by the blood, would you encourage? Give us boldness. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday. Thank you that we get to gather and celebrate that together. Take the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you like what you've heard or want to find out more information, please visit our website at mymillcreek.com.